Scripture says in this world you're guaranteed trouble, setbacks, heartaches, times of trial. So how can you stay upbeat in your darkest days? How can God expect you to rejoice always? You'll find answers just ahead on today's Grace to You. You may not be facing a serious trial today, Thanksgiving Day here in the U.S., but you may not be particularly joyful either. Well, we all face times like that, which makes you wonder, how does this rejoice in the Lord always thing really work? How does that sort of joy come to our lives? What does it look like? And aren't there ever times when it's understandable or even expected that you'll lose your joy? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you consider those questions as he looks at what God's Word says about joy. Before we get to the lesson, John, I know that you said Thanksgiving is the holiday that you enjoy the most. Why is that? What sets Thanksgiving apart?
Well, I think it's the fact that it's not cluttered by a whole lot of pagan activities. When you talk about celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it kind of got swallowed up in pagan holidays and overlaid with all kinds of bizarre things, and it ends up being an excuse to buy everything you can see and get drunk and have a party, and the celebration of the birth of Christ is rather incidental. Even when you think about Easter, it also was sort of subsumed in the rites of spring celebration, fertility cults and all of that, and ended up with a bunch of chickens and rabbits and fancy hats and wardrobe and all those kinds of things. But when you come to Thanksgiving, it's just so simple. There really is only one component. It is an opportunity for people to thank God for His provision as it was intended from the beginning here early in the founding of our nation. And for Christians, it's maybe in a sense been able to maintain that pure significance. That's why I love it. We spend the day as a family focusing on the things for which we are thankful. And of course, in our case, because we belong to Christ, all these things are eternal. Oh, it is the celebration of all celebrations as we thank the Lord for our eternal salvation.
And friend, find out how to get profound joy and encouragement from your Thanksgiving celebration today. Stay with us for today's edition of Grace to You as John MacArthur shows you why you really can rejoice always.
I want to draw you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. This is one of those verses that are very rare in the Bible, containing only two words. Rejoice always. It is a command. Rejoice always. No qualifiers, no caveats, no exceptions, no ifs, ands, or buts. In fact, in the Greek, the order is reversed. And the literal translation would be, at all times, be rejoicing. And the Greeks put the word order the way they wanted the emphasis made. It is not then primarily an emphasis on rejoicing. It is primarily an emphasis on at all times rejoicing. As if to say, you haven't obeyed until your joy is unceasing. Now, I want to begin with a statement that may surprise you and perhaps appear a little hard, if not impossible, to believe, but I think it's true, and then I'll endeavor to show you why it's true. Here's the statement. There is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy. Let me say that again. There is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy. Now, let me talk about that from a negative standpoint. If joy is diminished in the Christian's experience, that is sin, because it amounts to disobedience to this command. That might sound a little bit ridiculous given the woes of life, but it is precisely what this command expects of us. And it's not an isolated command by any means, as we shall see before we're finished, but just comparing it with a couple of places in the Scriptures. For example, Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice," just in case you didn't get it the first time. We are called to this incessant joy. It is a command, and the emphasis is on the unceasing aspect of this joy. Even when we suffer, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, we are to rejoice with joy, compounding the expression to remind us that this is not some minimal joy, this is not some marginal joy, but this is an incessant kind of joy that gathers up all of our being in its expression. Now, somebody might say, well, what about Romans 12:15? Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Well, that's right, but it doesn't talk about our internal Christian joy. That is simply saying, show compassion and empathy and sympathy with people. Join in their laughter when they're happy. Join in their weeping when they're sad. Identify outwardly with normal human emotion. But that kind of weeping does not negate joy, as is clear from 2 Corinthians 6:10, where Paul says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Paul gives testimony there that he obeyed this command as a way of life. Even when he was sorrowing, sorrowing with the sorrows of others, sorrowing over the failure of believers in churches, sorrowing over the disaffection of those he loved, sorrowing over the pain of persecution, sorrowing more often than not over the maltreatment that the gospel preachers received, sorrowing over the dishonor that was literally placed upon Christ. And yet all of those kinds of emotional experiences never touched his joy. So in 2 Corinthians 6:10, does he say, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing"? The command then is that, at all times, be rejoicing. The adverb is placed first, as I said, in the original text. The word for rejoice is a Greek verb, kairete, in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. That word became an essential element of Christian vocabulary. In fact, when believers met each other, they said kairete. Sometimes that word is translated in the New Testament as a greeting, all hail. For example, when Jesus came out of the grave in his resurrection and said all hail to the disciples on resurrection morning, it was the word rejoice. Rejoice. What a wonderful way to greet one another that would be, instead of the ambiguous and sort of pointless hello, whatever that might mean, or how are you, which has always baffled me because it just doesn't say anything. How am I what? I suppose it means how are you getting along in life. How much better if we greeted each other with kairete, rejoice, rejoice, as a constant, incessant reminder of an incessant spiritual duty and obligation. And so it was that the early church believers greeted each other with rejoice, and then they often parted with grace and peace. And in that wonderful Philippian epistle, joy is mentioned, some form of the word is mentioned 16 times. What makes that, I suppose, remarkable is that that was written as one of Paul's prison epistles. It was written while he was a prisoner, while he was suffering the direst of conditions and persecution and hostility from other Christian evangelists who were accusing him of iniquity and sin, and that's why he was in prison, because God was chastening him. His reputation was being attacked and sullied by those who also named the name of Christ. And in the midst of that sort of personal persecution from other believers, as well as the hostility and suffering at the hands of the Romans, he mentions joy 16 times. And joy is continually stressed throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, throughout the book of Acts. We find the disciples and apostles rejoicing that they were counted privileged to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. We find it an emphasis in the epistles, the great responsibility to rejoice no matter what is going on, no matter what the conditions. It's kind of an unconditional joy that is incumbent upon believers, even in times of great adversity. In fact, particularly in times of great adversity are we called to this consummate joy. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings. He obeyed this command, and his sufferings were great. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read the whole epistle of 2 Corinthians, this long litany of things that he suffered, shipwrecks and beatings and whippings and stonings. And in all of it, he says, in all my sufferings, I rejoiced. He obeyed this command. It is possible. In fact, James emphasizes, James 1:2, consider it all joy. Again, not a marginal joy, not a minimal joy, but a consummate joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Because these trials test your faith. And they therefore produce endurance. Tested faith is faith that endures. And endurance has a perfect result. It makes you mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You want to be a strong Christian. You want to be resolute, persistent, enduring, patient, faithful. Then you have to suffer. You have to go through the difficulty. People who doubt salvation tend to be Christians who are immature and untested. When you go through trial after trial after trial that test your faith, and your faith stands, and the true faith will stand, and it will endure, and it will prove to be the real thing, then you know you're saved. A trial, no matter how severe the trial, only proves the validity of real faith in God. And so the trials come to give you the joy of knowing your salvation is the real thing. Scripture says that true joy is to be great, it is to be abundant, it is to be exceeding, it is to be animated, Psalm 32:11. It is to be unspeakable, 1 Peter 1:8. That is, you can't even find words for it. It just wells up and just bubbles up in you. It is to be full of glory. Peter also said that. Psalm 2, it is to be full of awe because you're so overwhelmed with what God is providing for you. It's a kind of an over-the-top joy. It's a superabundant joy. This should characterize our lives all the time. In fact, it's commanded. Now, it should be obvious that the command to rejoice is not then dependent upon positive circumstances. We're not talking about that kind of joy. That's the world's joy. And I'll just define the world's joy for you. I mean, you know this. It's obvious to you before you were a Christian. It's obvious to you as you look at the world around you. You know, God has given a common grace, and that is the ability for people to be happy. Happiness and sadness is frankly a function limited to people. No other part of God's physical creation has that ability. They don't have emotion. Sorry to tell you this, animals don't have emotion. They don't feel things, but people do. And God has, as a common grace, given human beings the ability to be happy. But it's limited. The kind of joy that the people without the Lord have is derived from the fulfillment of earthly pleasure. In other words, it's directly connected to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's what they want and get that makes them happy. And if they don't get what they want, they're not happy. So if they lust after something that their body wants, or they lust after something their eyes see, or they desire strongly something that they think will satisfy their sense of well-being, pride, and they get it, then there's joy. But their joy is derived from earthly pleasure, and earthly pleasure is connected to the matrix of desires that are part of man's nature as fallen. You follow the impulses of your heart, and if you get what your heart wants, you're happy. You see something, you want it, you go shopping, you get it, you buy it, you find there's a certain high, there's a certain euphoria in that experience of getting what you wanted. But this kind of joy not only is derived from earthly pleasure, but it's a delusion. It's a delusion. Because it never really satisfies, because lust never ceases. Desire never ceases. And it can never be ultimately fulfilled. So it isn't long after you have what you thought you really wanted, and it only brought you a moment of happiness, and you find out what Proverbs says, the end of joy may be grief. You're going to find out that what was such a thrill for you at the moment may be a serious pain for you. That's why people move from material thing to material thing to material thing incessantly. That's why they move from partner to partner to partner to partner in relationships incessantly, because the momentary thrill in the fulfillment of their lust dissipates very fast, is delusional, and they look one day at the person that they wanted so badly and they don't want them anymore, and now the grief comes, how do I get rid of this person to move on to what my lust wants now? And that's how they live their life, controlled to some degree by conventional expectations and the expectations of people around them. But it's a delusion. They wanted it so badly, and then they got it, and all that thrill was gone very fast. It's short-lived. Job 20, verse 5, the joy of the godless is momentary. The joy of the godless is momentary. It comes, it goes. It's that quick. Ecclesiastes 7, 6 says, like kindling, it burns up fast. Isaiah 16, 10 says, the joy of gladness is taken away. That's the joy of the world. The joy of the world is connected to the desire of the heart, the impulse of the heart. It's connected to the fulfillment of pleasure. It's very, very delusionary because it just promises something it can't deliver because your lust is never satisfied. And then you've got a problem of what you do with this thing that you once wanted so badly, and now it's a pain to you because you want something else or someone else. But this is the nature of the joy of the natural man, the natural fallen heart. I'm not talking about that. We experience that as fallen creatures. Sometimes you think if you just had this house or that car or this piece of furniture or that wardrobe thing or whatever achievement or that job or that position or that degree or whatever it might be, or that person, it would be the end of all your desires. You would have been there, and you have reached the summit of human existence, and everything that mattered to you is wrapped up in that one thing for that moment, and that would satisfy you, and it just doesn't, because it is the very essence of humanness to, in a fallen condition, to desire and desire and desire and desire and never, ever be ultimately or finally or permanently satiated. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that kind of joy. That is not supernatural joy. We're talking about supernatural joy, something that is not natural, something that comes from God, not from our humanness. We're talking about a joy that is impossible to a non-believer. It's a joy that comes from God. Let me give you a little bit of a paradigm as to how to think about this kind of joy we're talking of. First of all, and I'll give you a flow here, it comes from God. That's where it starts. It comes from God. There are a number of passages that undergird that statement. Psalm 4 would be sufficient. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. God, you did something in my heart that is more than the natural joy that I received when all my crops came in and I had all I wanted to eat and all I wanted to drink and all the resources and money that I needed. You did something in my heart way more than that. You, he says, gave me peace so that I can lie down and sleep. You make me dwell in safety. You take all the anxiety out of my life. You gave me more than when I got everything that the world could give me. This is the joy that comes from God. In Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. So we're talking about a joy that comes from God. It's a full joy. It's a spiritual joy. It's a supernatural joy. It comes from God. Secondly, it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. God gives it, but he only gives it to those who are in Christ. It is reserved for those who are Christ's. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. Jesus saying to the disciples, the apostles, you're mine, and with me, in the relationship that we have, you get my joy, my full joy, from God through Christ. It is the very joy of which the angels spoke to the shepherds in Luke 2, good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people, for today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, Christ the Lord. It is the joy that comes through faith in the Savior. There's a third element in this flow. From God, through Christ, this joy, God is the source, Christ is the mediator, and the Holy Spirit is the energizer of that joy. Romans 14 says, Chapter 14 and verse 17, a wonderful verse, and it's a contrast. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not satisfaction from the physical, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. From God as source, through Christ as mediator, by the Holy Spirit as energizer. That is why Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. Joy. God is the source. Christ is the mediator. That joy is only available through Christ. It comes into our lives through Christ. My joy is given to you, so your joy is complete. It is an unlimited, undiminished, full joy. It is as if God fills a well with joy out of which you can draw your whole life and never diminish the source. But the drawing of that joy is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That is to say, walking in the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That's what delivers that joy. But there's a fourth element in this. It is also a product of receiving the Scripture. Of receiving the Scripture. 1 John 1:4, these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. It is related to the Scripture. It is from God through Christ by the Holy Spirit as we understand the Scripture. And then one other element, it is enhanced and enriched through trials. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This joy comes from God, mediated by Christ, energized by the Holy Spirit, as we receive the Word in the midst of trials. This is not natural joy. This is supernatural joy. This is what Peter calls rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is an inexpressible joy that has a divine glory to it. No circumstance affects it. No event affects it. No acquisition affects it, and no loss affects it. No gain affects it. No deprivation affects it. The kind of joy we're talking about is not related to your position in life or your possessions in life. Let me tell you what it is. Christian joy is an experience that springs from the deep down confidence in the Christian that Christ is sufficient and God is in perfect control of everything, bringing it all to our good in time and eternity. It's that joy that's unassailable because it's below the surface, unaffected by the winds and the waves of experience on a human level. It's the joy that comes out of that eternal, unchanging, unalterable, rich relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit as we receive the Scripture in the midst of trials.
Supernatural joy, a contentment and happiness that doesn't depend on how healthy and pain-free your life is. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur showed you why you can experience that kind of joy every day and in any circumstance if you know Christ. His lesson was titled simply, Rejoice Always. A friend, with the Christmas shopping season getting into full swing tomorrow, let me remind you about the variety of Bible teaching resources that Grace to You makes available, including the MacArthur Study Bible, the MacArthur Daily Bible, devotionals, commentaries, and topical books, gifts with lasting spiritual value. Just give us a call or go to the Grace to You website and place your Christmas order today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. You can call anytime. And the web address is gty.org. Let me highlight our most popular resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It features 25,000 footnotes that unpack the meaning of virtually every passage of the Bible. It can help any believer get maximum benefit from their devotional time and sermon preparation. The MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in hardcover, $65 in leather. And another resource that will make an excellent gift, especially as 2010 begins, is the new devotional Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 2. The cost of that is $17 and shipping is free. Order these resources or any of John's New Testament commentaries or any resource online or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. And the web address is gty.org. When you contact us, let us know how you're benefiting from Grace to You. We'd like to know how God is using the broadcast to deepen your love for the truth. The address here is simply Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. If you'd like to send an email, that address is letters@gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, we thank you for spending a part of your Thanksgiving Day with us here. We hope you'll join us tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. If a loved one died, you lost a steady job, or your health deteriorated, would you still have something to rejoice about? We'll consider the question on tomorrow's Grace to You.